Our Easter sermon series is called Alive, and it'll draw to a close next Sunday, May the 5th, with a message entitled Alive in Christ. In this series, we have examined several post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. We raced to the tomb with Peter and John. We met the disciples behind closed doors and witnessed the demand of Thomas, "I will not believe unless..." and watched as Jesus appeared to him a week later and gave him opportunity, and the demand of Thomas became awe. And he exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." On Easter Sunday, we reasoned from the resurrection, and then we walked with two disciples from Jerusalem to Emmaus and back. In our course, we've examined the scriptural evidence and applied what we have termed as forensic apologetics, meaning we're using an investigative approach, using reasoned arguments as a defense of our faith. Today's message is called One Morning at the Lake and comes from John chapter 21, all of the verses, all 25 verses. And here's the order we'll follow today. We're going to break down John 21 as a story with a prequel. That's the story before the story. And then the story in two parts. And then we're going to have a sequel. That's the story after the story, and a conclusion. And so you'll be able to follow along real easily. So let's get started with the prequel. We'll be setting the scene here so you have a better understanding of why what we find in John 21 is so significant. Interestingly, and on purpose, today we will visit Jesus and seven of his followers at Lake Tiberias, also known as the Sea of Galilee. It's the same place, and perhaps the same beach, from where at least several of the disciples were called to follow Jesus and become fishers of men. They were fishing then, and now once again, they're back to fishing. About 3 years had passed between the scenes. For those years, those followers were engaged in personal discipleship in small group form, living with and eating with and drinking with their leader 24/7, 365. And in that course of discipleship, there were moments of heroism, there was great victory, there was astounding teaching with words and with actions, there were moments of fear and seeming defeat, there were moments of great faith and times of unbelief. The times of being discipled had climaxed at the cross with the crucifixion of their leader, but now they were becoming supercharged with hope because he appeared after death, time and again, proving his resurrection just as he promised to be true. So true that these men, all but one, went on into the future to be martyred for the faith because they never stopped believing after that. John would be exiled to Patmos and die a natural death at an old age. In their recent past, and on one man's mind, along with all of the victory, there had been a season of denial and sifting. That man was the outspoken one of the group. The one who always had the answer. The one who, when no one else would say anything, he said something. The one who was willing to step out of the boat when Jesus challenged him to do so. And he had gone through this time. He was the leader amongst the leaders, and his name is Peter, as you may well know. So let's set the prequel. Let's set the scene before we tell the story. Would you go in your Bible with me to Mark chapter 14? We'll start in verse 26 and go to verse 31. Now this goes back to Thursday night before Christ was crucified, the night before, the night of the Last Supper. Mark 14, 26. "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For this is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go before you in Galilee.' Peter said to him, Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently. That's Peter, spoke more vehemently. If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. So I want you to see here that Peter is setting himself up, so to speak, designed by God, you'll find. And Jesus quoted a prophecy that when I strike the shepherd, the sheep will run, meaning when I'm crucified, you're going to lose your faith for a season. And Peter said, Lord, even if the rest of these disciples, the other of these men, even if they do turn, I will never turn. I will be faithful to the end. And so Peter thought he had a superior love. He thought he had a superior commitment. He thought he had a superior allegiance to Jesus Christ. And I think that's good for us to understand that even amongst the 12 that Jesus called, there was one who thought he was a little better, a little more spiritually committed than the others. And I'd say along those lines, you've probably been there. I know I've been there to say, I wish they would be as committed as I am. And we're going to learn the same lesson that Peter learns because Jesus teaches the same lessons. Now let's go to Matthew 28. I'm not going to go to the Mark 16. Matthew 28. And Matthew 28, verse 5 through 7. I want to make it clear why they were in Galilee. See, they had been in Jerusalem, and those early post-resurrection appearances all happened in the area of Jerusalem. Now they're 60 miles north, up where some of them, most of them, came from, up in the area of Nazareth. Matthew 28, 5 to 7. This is at the empty tomb. The angel said to the women, don't be afraid, for I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then quickly go tell his disciples. Here's what the angel said. Go tell his disciples he's risen from the dead. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. And there you'll see him. Now I've told you. So that's twice they've been told, I'm going to appear to you in Galilee after I've been crucified. And so they were there for a reason. Lots of times you'll read this passage and they'll paint the passage as if the disciples became disheartened and disobedient and turned their back on God and just walked away from Jerusalem and went to Galilee to go fishing. But we see that he said, I'll meet you there. Go to the mountain in Galilee and I'll meet you there. And then Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. We know this is the Great Commission. It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain, where Jesus had told them to go. He said, I'll meet you on the mountain, up in Galilee. Now, interestingly, when you read 1 Corinthians 15, from which Jake preached last week, it said he appeared to over 500 brethren at one time. That's the only time in the Bible it says he appeared to over 500 people, but many people think it was when they went to the mountain in Galilee because that's where most of his followers had come from. But it says in Matthew 28, they went to the mountain where Jesus told them, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted, and then Jesus delivered the Great Commission. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples among all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'll be with you to the very end of the age. And so we see that from the time of his crucifixion, the night before, he said, you're going to stumble. Then in Matthew 28, early on, it says that the angel said, go to Galilee. Matthew 28, 16, they went to Galilee as they were told. Now, while they were there waiting for him, that's when they decided to go fishing. And we'll pick up in our story. And that's where we'll find them there at the Lake Tiberias. But I want you to look to one other passage with me, the book of Luke, chapter 22, verses 31 to 34. Peter made the proclamation, I will never turn my back, even if they do. And I want you to see there's a deeper reason that he did. Luke 22, 31 to 34. This is Luke's account when Peter made that proclamation. And the Lord said to him, Simon, Simon. Now notice, he didn't say Peter, Peter. His given name was Simon. He was Simon when he was a fisherman, and Jesus gave him the name Peter, which means rock, rocky. And he certainly was the one who led the way amongst the disciples. And Jesus didn't say, Peter, Peter, he said, Simon, Simon, because he had undressed himself spiritually. And he went back to who he used to be. And he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. So I want you to understand, this is a Job-like experience for Peter. It is a spiritual purpose. There's a spiritual purpose behind it. It's the plan of Satan to destroy him, but permission from God and the purpose of God that he would be victorious. And notice that Jesus says, I prayed your faith would not fail. It'll seem like it failed, but it will not fail. And when you have returned to me, that you'll go around strengthening the brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you'll deny me three times that you even know me. And so there's no doubt when today's story begins up at the lake that Peter is guilt-laden. He wants to make it up with Jesus. He wasn't there when he was crucified. He denied him as he was on trial. He's appeared to him more than once. The faith is starting to reheat in his life, but he's not connected with Christ again. And so he did exactly what he said he would never do. He said, I will never, the rest of them might, but I will never turn my back on you. Now, you don't need to raise your hand, but who here has done something you said you would never do? Doesn't that put us in the place to say, Lord, now what do I do? We can all relate to that. And the truth is, Peter couldn't do anything. He couldn't be penitent enough. He couldn't repeat that Thursday night. He couldn't, you know, do anything. He would learn. He had to accept the grace of God again. So let's read the story. I'm going to say that this happened a few weeks after the resurrection. We don't have an exact time. We know that that first week he appeared on what we call Easter Sunday, and he reappeared in Jerusalem the next Sunday. And so even if they started walking then about this 60 miles, it would take 2 or 3 days to get there. And we're going to say 2 or 3 weeks after the resurrection, they're up in Galilee where he told them to go and wait. And while they're waiting, they go fishing. And I say this is the very first men's breakfast. So let's go to John 21, verses 1 to 13. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Now count them. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin. That's doubting Thomas. He already got fixed, you know. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other disciples. We're together. That's seven of the apostles are with Christ. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said, we'll go with you also. And they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, Children, have you any food? And they answered him, No. And he said to them, Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved, who is that? John, the author. He never mentions his own name. Okay, therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter. Now, Peter and John were always together. They were part of the inner circle of the three, Peter, James, and John. And it was they who ran to the tomb to see whether it was true that Jesus had arose from the dead, that the tomb was empty. And so they connected a lot and they cared for each other, but there was some good-hearted competition between them. You pick that up in the verses as you read the Gospel of John. But John says, if you look up here, he says, I said, Peter, that's Jesus. And why would he say that? Well, if you would go back, and you don't need to do it, to Luke 5, to the calling of the disciples, the very same scene. They didn't catch any fish that night either. And Jesus filled their nets. And so they couldn't see who it was. Perhaps Jesus had kept their eyes closed like he did the disciples on the road to Emmaus and then opened them. Or maybe it was just too foggy. We're not really sure. But John says, I remember, this is reminiscent. This is deja vu. This happened before. There's only one guy that could fill our nets. It's the Lord, Peter. And now when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it. He was fishing nearly naked, perhaps naked, and he plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it. He didn't need their fish. He had fish and bread. Now here's something interesting. At the Passover meal, he sent the disciples out to get bread and all the fixings for the Passover meal. But at the feeding of the 5,000, he started with the little boys, you know, 5 loaves and 2 fish, and fed 10,000 people or more. He created food from a little bit of food. Where do you think he got this food? You think he bought it at the market? You think he caught the fish himself? You think he had bread in his pocket? Or did he just speak it into existence? And I don't know. But he's the God of miracles. He had the fire going, he had the fish cooking, and the bread, the toast, was ready. And it says, they came to land, they saw the coals of fire, the fish laid on it, and the bread. And Jesus said, bring some of the fish which you've caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Knowing, I'm going to say in their hearts, it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Let's just look at that verse 12 for a moment. They didn't dare ask, who are you? Knowing it was the Lord. If you're like me, there are times in your life that God's speaking to you. Through His Word, through a message, through the resounding voice of His Holy Spirit. And you don't dare, you know, ask, is that you? You know it's God. And you're not ready to step front and center. But He keeps at you, and that voice keeps lingering in your heart and your mind. You know what you should do. You know what you should stop doing. You know who you need to call. You know the very circumstance. You know who you need to make reconciliation with. And God's always whispering in your ear. You know in your heart, just like they did, but you dare not step forward until the right time. And I want to encourage you to be obedient when the voice of the Lord is speaking to you. Here's some things I want to note with you about this first part of the story. First of all, concerning Jesus, this was another post-resurrection appearance. He wanted to show his disciples and the believers that he really did come back from the dead. Now in John 21:14, that same chapter, it says, now this was the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. If you count them up, this was really the ninth post-resurrection appearance, but the third time he appeared to the group of disciples as recorded by John. And so we would see that was his pattern, to show up and say, I'm here, and he did it again. But I want you to notice this about Jesus, this appearance. He had command over nature, just like he did before his resurrection. Now, do you believe that it was providence or coincidence that their net was empty after fishing all night? Now, some of the guys here like to fish, and sometimes you fish for an hour and you get your limit, and sometimes you fish for 12 hours and you go home with nothing. So, you know, fishing is you know, taking a chance. But I think here we have three professional fishermen, Peter, James, and John. That's what they did for a living. Probably Peter or John or James' boat that they always used. I think when they left, they still owned it. It was there. People might have used it. They turned it upside down. They went back, likely the same beach, and said, there's the boat. Let's go. Here's our nets. But these guys knew how to catch fish, and they caught nothing. And I think sometimes God turns off the spigot and says, you're working on your own effort. You're doing it your old way. And he says, it ain't going to work. And he had command over nature not only to make an empty net, but he had command over nature to make a full net. You think it was coincidence? How many times do you think they cast that net overnight? Or the nets? Hundreds, I'm sure. Pull them up. Nothing there. Pull them up. Nothing there. And the guy on shore says, hey, just throw on the right side of the boat one more time. And it's full of fish, so full they could hardly get it to shore. And so we begin to see, how'd the fish get in that net when there's no fish in it? Was it just coincidence? Did Jesus see a school of fish out there and says, do it now? I think it was command of nature. He didn't go, come on, little fishy, 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 get in the net. He spoke and it was. He thought and it was. I mean, when he made the world out of nothing, ex nihilo, created the world, he certainly had the command over nature. And then in that passage, I love what he says, because the divine becomes human again. He was fully human and fully divine. He was the same but glorious. Remember back in Jerusalem, he could walk through a closed door, yet he had a piece of broiled fish. Now here he comes to the shore, and he says to the disciples, hey, come on over here, fellas. Come on, boys in training. That's why he calls them children. You're not being done trained yet. Come on, boys, come on over. Let's have breakfast together. Well, you know, men coming to breakfast is always a fun thing and a good thing. And this was deja vu for these guys. This was like, we've sat around this fire before. The smells were the same. The appearance was the same. The atmosphere was the same. And they were loving it. And I think it's interesting, he provided the whole meal. But he said, bring some of your fish. On a spiritual basis, listen, he provided everything. Jesus paid it all. But he says, come and work with me. Come and fish for men. Come and follow me. And he was just showing them. He made every provision, but he invited them because he had this desire for fellowship. See, Jesus could have removed himself from the scene. He could have used his voice alone, like at his baptism, whenever God's voice came from heaven. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. See? But he didn't. He showed up. He made breakfast. He said, let's have some fellowship together. And it was just like those old times. And the whole atmosphere spelled restoration. Something good is going to happen. Now I want you to take note of something. When he first met the disciples, they had broken nets. They were mending their nets because they were broken. And that's our life before Jesus. Our nets are broken. They don't hold anything. They just won't do. And then the empty nets that night, that's doing ministry in the flesh. That's going back to the old way. That's trying to take God's will and you manipulate it instead of God's will working through you. And the overflowing, unbroken nets, that's when we obey the Word of God. Because he said to them, hey, one more time, boys, put it on the right side of the boat. And they pulled it in, and it was filled to overflowing. And I think, because it says, yet it did not break, it says for a reason. Because the kingdom of God is like that. When we will fish for men, see, God says there's no end to it, to the uttermost end of the earth. Bring them in. Now listen. Isn't it interesting? The fish were obedient, but the men were not. I think that's pretty amazing. And the key is, obey the word of the Lord. Even if you're tired, obey God's word. Even if you already tried, obey God's word. Even if you've done it 100 times, obey God's work. When Jesus speaks, everybody should listen. Find His principles and His commands in His holy word, the Bible. Now let's look at the story, part two. Part one, I subtitled The First Men's Breakfast. Part two, I've given it a nickname, Getting Real with Jesus. John 21, 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, and I want you to pretend that you're with me, okay, and we're at a sporting event and we have a camera and we're way back from the stadium and we've taken a picture of the game. And now we zoom in on one player with the zoom lens. And the whole camera now focuses on Peter and his interaction with Jesus. From the group and the lake to Jesus and Peter. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now, how many ways could you say that? Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? I mean, you ought to play with that. But Jesus said to Peter, so Peter, a while back, you said, even if the rest of them turned their back on me, you wouldn't. But you did. And so in front of the group, Peter doesn't just get humbled, he gets humiliated. So Peter, do you love me more than these? Now some people say more than the fish or the fishing. I think the context makes it clear he was saying, you said you love me more than these. Do you love me more than these? And Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, feed my lamb. If you love me, Peter, then feed my lambs. So you got to catch it. We're changing the picture from fishing to shepherding here. It goes together, okay? But in the Greek language, you've got to know Peter didn't really answer the question he was asked. Because Jesus said, Peter, do you agape me, agapao me? Do you love me with a self-sacrificing love? For the interest of the beloved in mind. Do you love me with a laying down your kind of life love? See, that's the kind of life love that Jesus gave at the cross. For God so loved the world that He gave. He so loved, He so agape the world, He gave His only Son. That whosoever might believe in Him would not perish but everlasting. Jesus Christ gave His life for us. And Peter said, I'm like you, Jesus! They may not be like you, but I'm like you! I'll go to jail. I'll die for you. And by the way, in the end, he did. Crucified upside down under Nero's reign. Didn't want to be crucified like his Savior. So he got it all back together. He learned his lesson. But Jesus said, do you agape me, Peter? And you know what Peter said? Lord, you know I phileo you. You know I'm your friend. That's phileo love, friendship love. See, I agape you and I phileo you. Okay, we're friends. And Peter said, Lord, I think when he says, you know, okay? Yes, Lord, you know. Why are you asking me in front of all these other guys? Lord, you know I thought I did, but you know I'm still connected. You know I still do have an affection for you. You know I still do want to serve you, but my commitment may not be what I thought it was. And he said, I phileo you. And Jesus said, well then, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? Do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. And Jesus said, well then, tend my sheep. He didn't say, clean my fish. I mean, that would fit the scene better. But he said, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, Do you love me? And guess what Jesus did that time? He switched out the words and he said, so do you phileo me? So the first two times, Peter, do you love me with that self-sacrificing love? And Peter said, Lord, I wish I could say that, but you know, I'm committed more like a friend. I'm committed more like a friend. And then Jesus said, so are you committed more like a friend or not? And look what your Bible says. It says when he asked the third time, it says Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time. It was like he's cut to the heart, like Acts 2:38 says. He was cut to the heart, like, ugh. Do you phileo me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. Why are you asking me? You know all things. You know that I phileo you. Like, it's the best I can do. That's what I've conjured up. I've tried. I've tried to think I'm superior to these guys. I am not. I've tried to think that I have an in. I don't. And Jesus said, well, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said, follow me. Now I said that empty net and that full net was reminiscent of their call. Follow me is their call, reminiscent of what was said to them on that first time that they met Jesus. But you see this interaction between Peter and Jesus, a three-time denial. Remember back on that night? I don't know him. You have me mixed up with somebody else. I swear to you, I'm not one of them. And the rooster crows. He denied him three times. And then a three-time examination. That interplay between agape and phileo. So do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And then the reinstatement. One of the greatest lessons for me in this passage is he got reinstated even based on the lesser love. It was his honesty with himself and his honesty with the Lord that made him usable again. And there's a big lesson for us. Many people write themselves out of serving God because they made a mistake. They blew it. And they think they can be never used again. You know what God wants? He wants you to get real. He wants you to admit. He wants you to see yourself as you really are. And then he can use you. And in my notes, I wrote, get real with God, Peter. And then I wrote, get real with God, Bob. And I want you to fill in the blank with your own name. Get real with God, whatever your name is. So I want to make this really clear. Love is a big word. See, Jesus could have said, Peter, do you respect me or not? Peter, do you think this is about you and not about me? Peter, do you want to make things right with me? Peter, do you know how much of a disappointment you really are? But Jesus didn't do that. He said, see, Peter, do you love me? You need to remember that. We are to speak God's truth in love. Jesus was truth. He owned all truth. He could have whipped truth around and he'd been right in doing it because truth is justice. But he didn't. See, love is a big word. In the kingdom, love is greater than faith. And love is greater than hope. That's what 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, teaches. We teach the truth in love. We restore the fallen in gentleness with love. That's what the Bible teaches. He said, if you love me, Peter, if you love me, then you love them like this. Here's how you go about showing my love. You go teach the little ones. Interestingly, we had family dedication today. Now, what can we teach little babies? It begins at home. Some of you started reading to your children before they were ever born. It starts with you, and then we chime in and we help however we can with nursery care and then growing them up in the church. But it says, teach the little ones. Don't forget the little ones. And then he said to Peter, now you tend the flock, Peter. You pay attention to the... You have a spiritual charge before you. Because in just a few days, the church would begin. And who was the preacher that day? Peter. We'll get back to Acts in 2 weeks, by the way. Okay. He said, Peter, you're going to have a lot to do with this kingdom. You teach the little ones. You tend the flock and keep teaching the big ones. Feed my sheep. We're never done teaching. And so he was saying to Peter, you messed up, yes, but the best thing for you to do, Peter, right now, I've put you back in business. Now get back to work. And I would say we all need to hear that once in a while. And he said, you've been fishing again. I want you to be fishing for men again. Now follow me. Let's look at that passage, Matthew 4, 18 and 19. 3 years previous, the same lake, perhaps the same beach. Matthew 4, 18, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I'll make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. And then John 21, 19, which we already read today. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. At the beginning of your journey with God, he said, follow me. You know what he's going to say up to the very end? Follow me. It's never about you. It's never about me. It's always about following him. And now we'll move on to the sequel, the story after the story, John 21, 20 to 24. I think there's a little bit of humor in all of this. So Peter just got humiliated and then he got reinstated and he's good to go in ministry. And he's with Jesus. It says, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. Who was that? John. So if John did use the personal pronoun, he said, then Peter, turning around, saw me. The one who leaned on Jesus' breast during supper. Okay. The one whom Jesus loved. And he said, Lord, and John said, Lord, who's the one who betrays you at the dinner? Peter seeing me, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And I just think that's so interesting. He just got put back in place, and all of a sudden he was concerned not about following God and doing what he's told to do. He said, what about him? What about John? And there could have been some great love and concern. If I'm going to die, Jesus had told him, you're going to die. They're going to carry you to your death. You used to get dressed yourself, you're getting old, and they won't be able to dress you. And we know, as I said, he was crucified upside down. He said, what about him? What about John? I'm concerned about John. Or it might have been, follow me. And what about John? Is he going to follow you? What about John? Is he going to get special attention? What about John? Is he going to have something, some other ministry to do? Why do I have to follow you? Who knows? But all of a sudden, he was more interested in John than himself. And Jesus said to him, verse 22, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. If I want him to live till I return again, that's really none of your business. Then this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die, that I would not die, says John. Yet Jesus did not say to him he would not die. But if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know his testimony is true. And I would say, when God puts you back into business, don't fall into comparing again. Stop comparing. You be you. Don't be concerned about how committed someone else is or whether they'll be faithful to the end. This past week, a fellow in our church told me he has a sign or a magnet on his refrigerator that says this, what other people think of you is none of your business. And I think that's really good in ministry. If you're doing God's will, do God's will. And don't worry about it. Fulfill God's will for your life. Don't worry. Just be the redeemed person you are and be faithful to your calling. And then the conclusion, John 21, 25, the last verse of the chapter, in the last verse of the Gospel of John. And there are also many other things Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Now, probably everybody here has heard the phrase, by hook or by crook. And if you look that up, there are several explanations of its origin, and there are many ways that the phrase is applied. But let's apply it this way today. Let's let the hook represent the fisherman's life, and let's let the crook represent the shepherd's life. And it certainly fits the story, from fishing to shepherding. Hook them. Bring them in. Go evangelize the lost in a world where you cannot tell who will respond, like fishing on the surface of a lake, not knowing if you'll catch any fish or a whole pile of them. Go and do God's work. And then the crook, the shepherd's crook, turn those fish into sheep and tend to them like you would a flock of sheep and grow them up to maturity in Christ. And it takes us right back to that great commission. Go, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And continue to teach them everything I've taught you, and I will be with you to the very end of the age. Almighty Father, we thank you for the power of your word and the truth of your word. We thank it is more than writ on page. We thank you, Father, that it comes forth off that page by your Spirit and quickens hearts. Hearts that sometimes are dead, sometimes hearts are disappointed, sometimes hearts need nourish, sometimes, Father, we're already on fire and it just adds kindling to the fire and builds us up. I pray today that we might see ourselves in this scene and hear Jesus say, follow me. It's in his name I pray. Amen.